Good morning. My name is Rich Kopanky. I am a ministry partner and elder attending here at Promontory, and I'm excited today as we continue an awesome study that Pastor Jonathan began for us several weeks ago, looking into the book of Ephesians, an incredible book in the New Testament. And we're going to take a look at that today. And, in the first 10 verses that we've encountered so far, we've seen an incredible section of Apostle Paul celebrating all that God has done for us. Well, maybe not all. I mean, just a fraction of what God's done for us. He reminded us of our salvation, of how God adopted us as his kids, of how he poured out his grace and his mercy into our lives. I mean, if you've experienced this personally in your life, if you've stepped across that line of faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you, you cannot have heard this. It would have been impossible for you to have heard what we talked about and then just kind of yawn and say, oh, yeah, I've heard it before, yada, yada, yada. You couldn't. I mean, my wife got so excited with this a little while back that she was reading this in her devotions. She copied these verses and she put them on our bathroom mirror as a daily reminder of the awesomeness and the grace of God. And so today, we're going to pick up our study. We're starting in verse 11 today, and we're going to be challenged by a question this morning. Okay, it's a really important question as we consider God's greatness, his mercy, his love. And that question is two words. It is, so what? Okay, you ready? You want to repeat it with me? So what? I'm glad you asked. Okay, thank you for asking. Because as we continue to marvel at God's love, I mean, what are the implications for our lives? I mean, honestly, what are we supposed to do as a result of all that God has done? And how do we keep God's love, his mercy, his faithfulness from becoming just some stale points of intellectualism and theology in our spiritual journey? Let's consider that. We're going to stand now, if you're able to, please, and as we honor God's word and as we read from Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. Okay? In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Father, open our eyes today to see what you're saying, to hear what your Holy Spirit is talking to inside of us, and to have the courage to respond. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. Amen. Please be seated. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. You know, a couple weeks ago, when Pastor Jonathan began our study, we saw how the Apostle Paul began the letter by addressing the saints who are in Ephesus. And maybe when you heard those words a couple weeks ago, you kind of scratched your head. You know, many people think of saints as aren't ordinary people. I mean, they're the one in a million uber holy Christian. You know, the rest of us, we don't hold a candle to them. But Jonathan showed us. Paul wasn't just writing to super exceptional, mega holy Christ followers. He was writing to people like you and me. I mean, biblical sainthood isn't determined by how many miracles we perform or how many good deeds we've done or how perfect we might be. It's determined by something that's actually far more incredible and exceptional. Paul is writing, as he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, probably the most common description in Scripture of a follower of Christ is that he or she is in Christ Jesus or in him. Paul uses that phrase nearly 30 times in this letter, 164 times in all of his writings. It's a phrase that speaks of a relationship, of our being united to Christ, just like my arm is united to my body. It's what Jesus talks about when he uses the word picture of a vine and a branch in John 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, Christians, saints, are people who are in Christ. We draw our strength from him. We gain God's acceptance because of him. It's in Christ that we experience God's redeeming love. As God's love flows from the heart of our Father through the blood of his Son on the cross. All of God's blessings are ours because of our union with Christ. It's because of Jesus that we're new people. The Apostle Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Guys, when you get up tomorrow morning and when you look at that face in the mirror with the bedhead and all that type of thing, and you know, if you see someone looking back at you who has chosen to step across that line of faith and to live for God and not just themselves, if that person staring at you is depending on Christ for forgiveness when they fail and strength when they, to do what's right, if that person is seeking Christ in prayer and opening their heart to the Holy Spirit's leading, then let me tell you, that person looking at you with that bedhead hair and everything is not only a saint in God's eyes, that person is in Christ. He lives, she lives in Christ. And now Paul tells us in verse 11, it's in Christ that we have obtained an inheritance. You know, financial analysts tell us that we are at the cusp of one of the greatest transfers of wealth the world has ever seen. The silent generation, the baby boomers, that's basically people born between 1929 and 1964, they will pass on an estimated $72 trillion of inheritance in the next 20 years. But can I tell you something? That cumulative inheritance does not hold a candle to what we as kids are getting from our Father. I mean, Peter describes this in 1 Peter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Guys, we as God's kids, living in Christ, have an awesome future ahead of us. A heavenly inheritance that includes eternal life, eternal glory, and a place and purpose in God's kingdom. I mean, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. Wow! I mean, does that get you excited? I mean, let me tell you. Does it motivate you to live more boldly and fully for God? And then Paul goes on. He goes on to the next part of the verse. And I've got to tell you, I've wrestled with this part for many years. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. The word there means marked out beforehand. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You know, guys, I cannot quite explain this idea of election, choosing, predestination. You know, I don't believe that it means that God chooses and predetermines that some people are going to love him and that other people will never be able to come to him because the Holy Spirit will never move on their hearts, convicting them of sin and giving them the faith to respond. I know God is sovereign. And I know that he's in control. Nothing catches him by surprise. And I also know, as scripture tells us in 2 Peter, that God is not willing, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In fact, as Peter writes those words, he's echoing something he heard from Jesus many years before. When in Matthew 18, Jesus was speaking about children, it says, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. I know that scripture is clear that each of us have a personal choice to make in how we respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our hearts to repent, to put faith in Christ. And I believe that we will be held accountable for that choice. Our eternity hangs in the balance. And I know that godly theologians have debated these mysteries for centuries and have yet to come to a conclusion where everyone can agree together. How does God's sovereignty affect free will, election? Do I really have a choice to turn to Christ? And I know one more thing. I'm not going to be able to discover the definitive answer that will put these mysteries to rest in my lifetime. But these past days, God's been speaking to me. So I've been going through the book of Psalms. And what I've read has given me peace to leave these mysteries honestly in the hands of a just God, to simply trust him. I mean, I read in Psalm 97 that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Psalm 98 tells me that he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Psalm 99 tells me the king in his might loves justice. You have established equity. And so I choose to live my life believing that what I do matters and that by the grace of God, I am a follower of Christ. And then when I get to heaven, if I still care about these mysteries that nobody has really figured out yet, I'll ask God. But guys, let me tell you, wherever you come from on this one, there's an amazing truth revealed in the word predestined. You know, a truth that we can all take comfort in. It speaks of the fact that God knew you. God knew you even before the first fish jumped in the sea, even before the first tree grew on dry land. I mean, you might have been a surprise to your mom and dad. Honestly, I was. But you weren't to God. God has known of you since ages past. I mean, before the foundation of the world is how Paul puts it in verse 4. David tells us in Psalm 139 that your eyes, God, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God's love for you is so strong that he set into motion a chain of events that ultimately would lead you to a point of decision regarding how you are going to respond to Christ. God loves you. He loves each and every one of us. And he put his love into action at a great cost to himself, as we hear in John 3 that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Guys, if that doesn't blow the socks right off of you in amazement, if that doesn't lead you to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I don't know what will. And now, next question. Why did God do this? Let's take it to the next verse. Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. I mean, Paul uses that same idea in Ephesians 2. He says, and God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Guys, what God has done in and for us is not just so that we can feel good. God has not done all this so we can walk around with a big grin on our face saying, wow, isn't God great? God is good. She sure is good. God has done these things so that we can become a billboard. You know those big signs on the highway? A huge sign pointing other people to the greatness of God, showing off to the world around us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us. And doing this, not so that people talk about us, how good we are, but rather doing it to the praise of his glory. Doing it so that whole world will come to understand that God's tremendous love, and that they will be drawn to him and praise him. That is God's purpose for your life and mine. But you know, I realize it's a pretty lofty goal. And how does this really happen in daily life? I mean, where does the rubber meet the road here? Let me see if I can paint a couple of pictures for you about this. When we worship God on a Sunday morning with energy, with joy, I mean, when there's an excitement in our songs and prayers because our eyes are wide open to all the things that God has done for us, even this past week, we're not just mumbling through the songs. We're not just watching our clock and waiting for the preacher to get done. I mean, we're right in there praising God because of who he is and because of what he's done. And when somebody who doesn't know Jesus walks through those doors and watches us worship God, or maybe it's your neighbor that you've invited 100 times to come to church with you, and this is the day that they show up. Or maybe it's your grandkids that you have been praying for years that they would come to Christ. And they're in town this week and they say, hey, grandma, can we come with you to church? Or maybe it's just somebody who saw the signs outside and decided to check us out. However they got here, they're here now. And they're watching us worship God with eyes wide open to his greatness. Can I assure you, their attitude toward God is going to be affected by what they see and hear. Our heartfelt response to God will make them more aware of how great he is. They will be one step closer to trusting and praising him themselves. In fact, our worship will be, and guys, let's say this together right off the screen. Ready? Our worship will be to the praise of his glory. Okay, that was okay. 10 guys read really well. Let's try it one more time. Our worship will be to the praise of his glory. Amen. It will be. And that's just one example. Tomorrow morning, when the guys at work ask you what you did on the weekend and you say, I went to church, and they give you this, what in the world would you do that for? Look. And you start telling them about the difference that Jesus is making in your life. I mean, how he's helped you with your marriage, of how he's been answering some prayers, how he's giving you peace and joy, even though life has been tough for you lately. I mean, they may still look at you a little strangely about this going to church thing, but let me assure you, their attitude toward God is slowly being reshaped by what you are telling them. They're getting curious. They're trying to figure it out. And your words to them, are you ready? Your words to them are to the praise of his glory. Yeah. And then later this week, you go out of your way to help a neighbor get his car running. Okay, he can't figure out why in the world you would give up an entire evening to work in the garage with him. And finally, he chalks it up to the fact that it must have something to do with this Jesus person that you talk about every so often. And as a result, his understanding of God is going to be affected, enlarged, by what he saw in you. Your helping him was, altogether, to the praise of his glory. And then next Friday, your best friend at school says something that really hurts you. It cuts deep. But rather than get all bent out of shape, and you forgive her. And she can't understand why. And you tell her, I can forgive you because God has forgiven me. And suddenly the strange Christian teaching becomes a little more understandable to her. And your friend is one step closer to asking Jesus to forgive her sins. And what you've done is, let's go, to the praise of his glory. Guys, all around you are opportunities to live, one more time, to the praise of his glory. In other words, to point Jesus, not to us, not to how wonderful we are, but to point people to Jesus. As we live godly lives, as we bring his love to others. And again, this is God's purpose for your life. And then Paul continues. He shows us more of what God has done for us as we hit verses 13 and 14. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Okay, pause for a minute. Paul's talking about the good news, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again. That's the message we're talking about here. But notice, knowing that message does us little good unless we do something about it. Take a look. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, receiving this message of faith, putting our trust in Jesus to forgive our sins, to give us eternal life. This is the free gift that God gives us, and it's a gift that we need to accept. And when we do, something incredible happens. Okay, in him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This word guarantee, it seems to have found its way into the Greek language through Phoenician traders who would use it to convey the idea of a payment, a pledge, kind of a foretaste of a promise. In modern Greek, it's used to describe an engagement ring. You know, I give this to my beautiful now wife, Inga, as a promise that I'm going to marry her. And she accepted it, by the way. Phew. Guys, as Christians, we live in the present, but we look forward to the future. And God is doing a lot right now. But as we saw back in verse 11, there's a whole lot more coming when Jesus returns and takes us to be with him. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit within our lives that assures us that we're going to get everything that God has promised us. We don't have to wonder if it's all real. We don't have to doubt whether God's going to keep his word. His presence in our lives is the proof that we are his and he's coming back for us. I mean, Paul talks more about the Holy Spirit within us in Romans 8. He says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." Wow. Guys, look at what God has done for us. I mean, is that amazing or what? But now we've got to get back to that question that we started in the beginning with, okay? Want to say it with me? So what? I mean, really, so what? As we marvel at God's love for us, what are the implications for our lives? I mean, what are we supposed to do as a result? How do we keep God's love, mercy, faithfulness from becoming stale points of intellectualism and theology in our spiritual journey? Well, let's just pause for a minute. Kind of let's take a look at just a couple of ideas here. And this is by no means everything we can do. But let God jog your thoughts as we talk about this. We started this morning looking at the fact that we as Christians are in Christ. Okay, let's start there. In Romans chapter 6, we're told, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness." Guys, because we live in Christ, what we do with our body, actually this physical part of who we are, which can do awesomely wonderful things to bless people or also can be used for sinful pursuits that will destroy us spiritually and hurt those that matter most to us. What we do with our body matters. And Paul tells us, present yourself to God to be used for righteousness. You know, that ain't going to be easy. Temptation doesn't stop just because you are a Christ follower. But now you have Jesus' promise. And we can lean on this. In John 15 again, we read this earlier. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Because you are in Christ, you don't have to fight this battle alone. We all fight it, trying to live for God in a world that pulls us in the other direction. trying to make that choice that my life, my body even, is going to be used for the glory of God, to the praise of Him? Okay, it's a battle, but we don't have to fight it alone. We can lean on Christ for help. We can nurture our relationship with Him as we grow and mature in our faith. And then we saw, as God's kids, we have an inheritance. An awesome future awaits us in heaven. But again, how does that affect us now? Might Jesus' advice in Matthew 6 be something that we should follow? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Guys, do you realize we are just visitors on this earth? Our citizenship is in heaven. So what should matter most to us? What should we focus our time and energy and resources on the most? And then we've seen how God has given us the Holy Spirit. But not just as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Jesus tells us in Acts 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Are you leaning on God's power as you seek to be a witness to your neighbors, to the kids you hang around with at school, to your friends at work? Are you listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and seeking guidance? Are you inviting God's Spirit to cultivate within you the fruits of the Spirit? You know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Are you relying on the Spirit of God to give you the words to say as you speak? There are so many ways that we can respond to what God has done for us. What's God putting on your heart to do? How's He nudging you this morning? I mean, God has been speaking to you. God has been challenging you about something. Maybe it's about that how you use your body thing. Maybe it's about whether you're relying and living in Christ. Maybe it's about, are you listening to the Holy Spirit as He nudges you about a person or a situation? What is God telling you today? And how are you going to live that out in your life in Christ to the praise of His glory? Let's pray, okay? Father, here we are. We're your kids, and we want to honor you. We want to live our lives to the praise of your glory. We want people to see how great you are. We want people to be drawn to you. We want our children, our spouse, our neighbors. Lord, so many people that we rub shoulders with every week, we want them to encounter you. And I know, Lord, that doesn't mean we always get up on a pulpit and preach the Bible to them. Lord, sometimes the best preaching we can do is through our lives. And help us, Lord, to find those opportunities to live and then to speak the truth. Lord, help us to live in you. Lord, help us to, as we look towards the future, to let that be a motivation that what we have now isn't what really matters. It's those treasures that we lay up in heaven. And Father, help us. Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit within us. Thank you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.